Turn with me, please, now to John chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 30 this evening. I begin reading at verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in him there. May God add his blessing to the preaching and the reading and now the preaching of his word. All right, we continue here. Jesus speaking, carrying over from back in the previous September. It is now December in the year, several months before his crucifixion, which was to happen in the next spring. And here it is that Jesus continues to talk about himself being the good shepherd and continues to talk with these Jewish leaders about who the sheep are. Now, after having told them, as we just saw last week, that they do not believe because they are not his sheep, he is contrasting his own people with these Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders do not belong to Jesus, nor shall they ever. But Jesus, in contrast to them, shows the characteristics of his sheep. And so I've entitled this, "Safe Are the Sheep," and safe they are indeed. In this verse here, in verse 27, he first deals with the effectual call of his sheep. And, of course, we in Reformed churches speak sometimes of the effectual call. Now, for you children, let me define what this is. This is when God the Holy Spirit makes sure that those who have been chosen by the Father come to Jesus Christ. Because he sends his Spirit to change their hearts so that they want Jesus. They want God. They want salvation in him. The word effectual means it works. It works. So, for example, I have in my pocket here a little whistle. Can you children see this whistle? Now, if there were something stuck in it, it wouldn't be effectual, would it? See, I kind of stuck my finger in it. But if I take my finger out, I'm going to have to do this quietly so people who aren't listening to the recording don't go deaf. But, see, that's an effectual whistle. Now it works, right? So God's effectual call is one that truly brings the sinner to Jesus Christ. Adults, sometimes this teaching from Scripture is called the teaching or the doctrine of irresistible grace. Sometimes people don't like that phrase, irresistible grace, because they think back to the time when they were pagans and they were hearing the gospel, and they know for a fact that they resisted for a long time. They may have heard the gospel preached, they may have had it presented one-on-one by someone to them, and they resisted for a long time, but finally, to their mind, they gave in. And so there can't be an irresistible, anything like irresistible grace, because they resisted. Well, that is a false conception, a false idea of what we mean by irresistible grace. It does not mean that elect sinners don't resist at first. No, often elect sinners do resist at first because they have not yet been regenerated. They have not yet been given a new heart by the Holy Spirit. They have not yet been born again. Many resist, though not all. However, when it comes to the time when God decides through His Holy Spirit, who is Himself God, to actually bring this person to Jesus Christ, it is at that time that they do, without any mistake, without any loss, come to Jesus. We could have perhaps sung from Psalm 110 this evening. In our metrical version, we have, "A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee." And it is when God exercises His day of power, when Christ exercises His day of power, when the Spirit at the bidding of the Father and Son exercises with power His calling upon the elect sinner, His people, His sheep, are willing in that day. The triune God has sheep. We've been looking at this the past few weeks, and Jesus calls them my sheep. He has an ownership in them. He has bought them with a price, with the price of His own blood. But they were chosen for Him, chosen by Him from eternity. The Father chose them out for them. And in the contract, the pact of redemption in eternity between Father and the Son, they were determined to belong to Jesus Christ. This determination shall not be, cannot be thwarted by anything in this creation. It must certainly come to pass. Let me read you a verse from the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of the great tree, and it's determined to be him, and the madness that he would have for a time until he saw that God reigns over all the affairs of men until the time that Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled. It's in the midst of the telling of the meaning of this dream that, it is afterward, when Nebuchadnezzar is brought back to his senses, that he confesses with these words in verse 35 the greatness of God. He says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He, that is Jehovah God, does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" The sovereign will of God, the sovereign saving will of God, is not thwarted by the so-called sovereign will of man. It is not, it cannot be. So it is, when Jesus calls His sheep, well, when He calls His sheep, they know Him and they follow Him. But I want you to notice, this is not what Jesus says. He says here in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." I know them. Let's think about that for a moment here. How well do you know yourself? Think about that for a moment. How well do you know yourself? You know yourself a bit. You know yourself better than anyone else does here in this room, for example. There are things, you folks who are married, that maybe you know about yourself that you've never told your husband, never told your wife. But you don't really know, friends, just how sinful, how terrible you have been in the past before you came to Jesus Christ. And even yet, you are not perfectly sanctified, and there are undercurrents and low rumblings of movements of sin that are within you that you really don't know about at the time. Maybe some sort of temptation bubbles up and it hits you, you think, all of a sudden. But as you go back, there were certain things perking in your heart for weeks, maybe, beforehand that you didn't really notice. But now as you look back, you can see that there was a long train back before that supposedly sudden overwhelming by sin. You just didn't recognize it at the time. Face it, you don't really know yourself all that well sometimes. But Jesus knows you. He knows you through and through. You can sometimes justify yourself to yourself. But that never works with Jesus. He knows the way it really is. You may persuade yourself for a time that all is well. He sees how it truly is. You may claim extenuating circumstances. You may claim special happenings. You may say that there were things that made it impossible for you to avoid this sin. Jesus knows and knows better. He knows the way it really is. He sees you through and through. But He not only has known this about you, significantly here it says, He knows you. What a wonderful thing this is. Despite your unloveliness, He has decided to have an intimate relationship with you. You see, this is the same word that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is used to speak of sexual relations, say between Adam and Eve. Adam knew his wife, and they conceived a child. It is that degree of intimacy that Jesus has with you. How appropriate for Him to be married to His church, whom He calls His bride. There is this loving relationship there in which He knew you, in a sense, long before you knew Him. Despite your sin, despite your filth, despite your failure, despite all that, His love has been yearning for you. His love has been striving for you. And His love has always been designed to win you, to bring you, and to establish you firmly in union and communion with Him. So it is that this one who knows you says, I know them, and they follow me. I want you to notice here, there is no might. I don't mean strength, I mean contingency. It does not say, Jesus does not say, they might follow me. It could be that they shall follow me. No, there is no note of possibility or anything. It is an absolute certainty. Those whom Jesus knows are the same ones whom He calls effectually, and they follow Him. They follow Him. Let's note, friends, that there are those whom Christ never knows in this sense. Why, those Jewish leaders that He was speaking to at the time, of whom He had just said in the previous verse, that they do not believe because they're not His sheep. There are those to whom Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. He speaks of that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 23. From all that we see here, we must recognize, friends, that the sheep are safe because their being called is not dependent upon their feeble selves. Their calling and election is not somehow dependent upon them. It's not dependent upon man or upon his will, as we see in John 1:13. No, rather, it is dependent upon an everlasting love and an unbreakable covenant. God comes, takes the old stony heart, makes it new. That's regeneration. That's being born again. And with that change of heart, man's will is changed so that he is not compelled to come against his will. No, rather, the will now is informed by that new heart, so it yearns for Jesus. It reaches out for Jesus. It takes hold of Jesus as the only Savior, as the Good Shepherd, as the one who knows Him, who has known Him through and through, and has loved Him with an everlasting love despite His awful and terrible sin. Now, as we look to verses 28 and 29, we see not only an effectual call, but a secured calling. The calling that God gives to His sheep, or more particularly, the Good Shepherd, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the calling that He makes, the calling that He gives to His sheep is a secured calling. It is certain that it should come and bring about the ends that it's designed to. Let's see here in verse 28 what Jesus says that He gives to His sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. He gives to His sheep eternal life. I want you to see that this verb tense reflects accurately the Greek. It's in the present tense. Now, I know for you little children, this is not something that you understand. You'll get it later in school, trust me. But it means something that is happening now. It's not something that will happen someday. It's not off in the future. I give to them, not I will give them. I give to them eternal life. It is something that the sheep, those who look to Jesus, have right now. And it is eternal life. It is not provisional life. It is not probationary life. It is not life with a condition. No, it is everlasting life that believers already have right now. You, when you hear His voice and follow Him, or for most of you, I can put this in the past tense, you, when you listened to Him, when you heard His voice, when you followed Him, it was from that point that you had and still have eternal life. Secondly, and I'll pass over this real quickly for just a moment, I'll get back to it momentarily. We see Jesus says, they shall never perish. I'm wondering, is there any way to put this more clearly in the English language? Thirdly, we see Him saying, no one can snatch them from the hand of Jesus. That's a precious thought there. That's a precious thought. I was going to last night, and I kind of fell asleep at the keyboard before I could get this done. I was going to go and look up the lyrics on the internet for a song that I've heard. It's a country western song, called Daddy's Hands. And I've heard it before on WSM. Some of you know that radio station out of Nashville. Listen to it late at night while I'm doing the dishes and all. And what I remember about it, I've only heard it once or twice, I'm sure, this incredibly famous song, and, you know, some of you may have heard of it. I'm kind of new to that particular song. But the lady that's singing it is talking about her father, her earthly father's hands, and how what she thinks of them and what she remembers about her daddy's hands and how they gently took care of her and how they, well, if I'm remembering right, how they disciplined her but taught her right from wrong and all that, and how it was that her daddy's hands always dealt with her in love. Right? And maybe some of you have a wonderful experience of your own father that way. Well, how much more wonderful to be in the hands, literally, to be in the hands of Jesus Christ. We are in His hands, His loving hands. His hands that took the nails in them as they were taken to the cross in order to save you from your sin. Oh yes, those are loving hands. But they are not only loving. His hands are the hands of power that we read about in Psalm 2 that wield a scepter of iron over the nations. They are hands of a loving husband. Hands that are there to protect and comfort and embrace His beloved ones. These are the hands that are holding us. These are the hands that are protecting us. These are the hands that will do all things for the good of us whom He loves. We in these hands are safe, secure, and sure. But in case anyone doubts anything, furthermore, we are in the hands of the Father, Christ's Father, and our Father in heaven. His hands are just as loving. For He let go, in a manner of speaking, from His hand, His only begotten, that He might take into hand us, His adopted and beloved from all eternity children. His love to us is shown in His giving His Son for us, and He counts us as precious. Are there things you think of that are precious to you? God counts us as precious in His sight. Do you remember when we were going through the prophecy of Malachi? There in chapter 3, we read in verses 16 through 18, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." You are precious as jewels. No, I would say, friends, more precious still to your Father. It is His hands that hold you, and there is no one in all creation who can snatch from those hands. Who will question His power? Who will question His authority? Who will question His determination to keep us, who has brought us to Himself at such an expensive price? Believe it or not, there are some who do. There are those who will say, and I've heard them say it, perhaps you have too, that, well, sure, no one can snatch us from the hand of Christ. No one can snatch us from the hand of the Father, but we can jump out. No. Now is when I come back to the previous phrase there in verse 28. They shall never perish. That means jumping out is not possible. And how could it be? When you have been given a new heart that shall never be replaced, a heart that now hates sin, and now a heart that now abominates sin, a heart that when it finds sin in you, grieves and weeps. Isn't it true, friends, that the things you used to delight in, you find a horror of now? This heart loves the things of Christ. This heart loves the Word of Christ. This heart loves the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we ever want to jump out? Graciously, we've been given a heart that wants nothing more but to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Remember then that phrase, "They shall never perish." That settles it entirely. Safe are the sheep. Lastly, Jesus clinches all in saying in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Now, what does this mean? Well, some have thought that this means that I and my Father have a unity of purpose. We are together in our decision on this, and it does mean that. At least. But there is more still. We have been looking here at several things that these verses speak to in a particular field of theology called soteriology. Boy, we're being highfalutin tonight. Soteriology is the study of the doctrine of salvation. But here we have something of theology proper, too, that is, particularly looking at the nature of God. Here we see a verse that's been used before to speak of the nature of the Trinity. There's a distinction here between the Father and the Son. So this rules out the heresy of the Sabellians of old and people that hold to foolishness of the same sort today. Maybe some of you have run into those who call themselves Oneness Pentecostalists or something of the sort, or United Pentecostals or something. In any case, they deny the Trinity and say it is a doctrine of demons. They hold to an old heresy called Sabellianism, that there is just one God and one person. He just changes his identity in a sort of way. He changes his mode of existence. My father, a Presbyterian elder, used to call this God with three hats. But you see, there's a personal distinction mentioned right here in this verse. There are different persons in the Trinity. We know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons in the one nature of God. But at the same sort, in the same way, we, though we say there is not merely one God, at the same time we say it's not that there is a threeness of gods. All right? We want to be staying away from the other heresy. We want to see that there is a unity of nature. We want to see that Jesus really is of the nature of God. There are those, of course, today who teach that Jesus is not God, that he is some created being of some sort. And they are holding with an old heresy called Arianism. Perhaps the best known that would hold to that today would be either classic Unitarians or Watchtower people. But you see, this verse goes against them as well. For it is not mere unity of purpose. It is a unity of nature as well that's being spoken of. I could get technical into the Greek here, but there is a shift here in the gender. Suffice it to say, it indicates a unity of nature. Jesus Christ is the God-man. So we're having a couple of different things here dealing with theology proper. How it relates to us practically is this. This God is one. One in three persons, but one God. And he is determined in his triune nature that he will have a people. He has given himself for his people. And this God has delivered His people. The Father has sent the Son to die for His people. The Son has done just that, and they together have sent the Spirit to apply the benefits of Christ's life, death, and resurrection so that the sheep are made safe, the sheep are made secure, the sheep are delivered in order to live with, in order to glorify, in order to enjoy this triune God forever and ever. The God who does not change, the God of unbreakable covenant love, effectually brings in, keeps, and always cherishes the sheep of His hand. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are now and forever safe. If you are not, I have no word of Jesus Christ that you are such as these Jewish leaders. I cannot read your heart. I do not know your eternal state as Jesus did. I can say this, that even now He calls sinners to come to Himself. Will you believe upon Him? Will you hear His outward call? Come to Him. Believe upon Him. Cry out to Him to deliver you, to be your good shepherd. And you shall find you are of the sheep. You shall find that you are safe. What Jesus has done, and because of who Jesus is, safe are the sheep. Amen.